In Psalms 34, this is considered to be a Psalm of David. This will kind of serve as an introduction to the point I want to bring across to us today. In Psalms 34, beginning in verse 8, the psalmist writes these words, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints, there is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." David had tasted and as a result had seen how good the Lord was. And of course he became king of the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel had been promised. It was a promise that if they were faithful to Jehovah, they would experience how good He was, and that they would be blessed with every good thing. But is that still true today? In other words, can we today taste and see how good the Lord is? That's what I want us to look at today. Can we taste and see the goodness of the Lord? Obviously, since I'm talking about today, the Christian age, the gospel age, we're going to spend most of the time in the New Testament. I want us to begin with a passage in Hebrews. We've been studying Hebrews on Wednesday night. I want us to start in Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll just read a couple of verses there. Hebrews chapter 6, notice verses 4 and 5. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, especially the word taste or tasted. There it says, "For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened," okay, once enlightened, "and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come." Notice he mentions two things that we're to taste. Taste. First of all, tasted the heavenly gift. You know, when we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are reminded of what happens to believers when they are baptized. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice the words of verse 17. Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," he's what? He's a new creation. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." For the believer who puts on Christ in baptism, that individual does what? He is newly created. He's newly created. And he gets to taste of that heavenly gift. Because when we are immersed for the forgiveness of our sins, we come up, as Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 say, we come up as a new creature in Christ, a new creation. And so we get to start experiencing all the blessings that are in Christ. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul, when he writes to the church at Ephesus, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," or has given us, "all these blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." He's blessed us with all blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 10 reminds us that we are, when we become a new creation, when we have a new life, that we are united with Christ. Before we become believers, before we become disciples, before we become Christians, we are not united with Christ. Now, remember what Jesus said in John 17, that He wanted the believers to be united so that Him and the Father could come and be with them. Jesus comes to be with us. So when it says we're united with Christ, it says that we experience the goodness of Jesus being with us. He's with us in a way that He's not like with any other group of people in the world. So one of those great blessings that Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 talks about is we get to experience or taste the goodness of Christ being with us. And He's with us in a very special way. So when we get to taste that heavenly gift, That's what we get to do. We get to partake of that. And that's wonderful. The main thing I want to focus on in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, is tasting the Word of God. And what that brings to the believer, to taste the Word of God. You know, when we look at the Bible, we see a lot of things that we are to taste that the Word of God is called. And we're going to look at a number of those this morning. But throughout the Bible, there are many things that are symbolized as God's Word that we're to taste because it's delicious and it's joyful and it's wonderful and it's delightful. First of all, let's notice Psalms 119, 103. Remember, Psalms 19 is that great psalms, longest psalm in that whole book. And in that psalm, it's all about the Word of God. The entire psalm is. And in Psalms 119, 103, God's Word is likened to something that we're to taste and eat. Psalms 119, verse 103, the psalmist writes this: "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." I don't know how many people like honey in here, but most people do because it's what? Sweet, just like you said. And most of us like things that are sweet. And honey is wonderful, he says. And so he uses that. Of course, back at the time that psalm was written, we didn't have, or the world didn't have, you know, packets of sugar or Splenda or Equal or any of these other things. Honey was what was typically used to make things sweet. And so the psalmist likens God's Word to honey because they are sweet. And when they are tasted, God's Word are tasted, when they're experienced, well, when they're put into your life, that makes your life sweet. That's how you can taste and see that the Lord is good. Notice verse 131 of that same psalm says this. Psalms 119, verse 131. "I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments." He craved God's Word. Craved it. Now let's go back a little bit further to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, where we will recognize this passage because it's quoted in the New Testament by none other than Jesus Himself. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and it's verse 3. It says, "So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Remember, Deuteronomy is a retelling of the law the second time, and he reminds the people that while they were in the wilderness, God fed them every day with manna. But it wasn't the manna that kept them alive, that sustained them, it was God. God sustained them. And so he said, what's important was not that you had the physical manna, but that you listened to God. God's words, that's what was important. That's what nourished you. That's what fed you. That's what sustained you. That's what kept you alive. And so he says, what you needed to have learned from that lesson is that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And of course, Jesus, when he's in the wilderness being tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, quotes this. Remember when Satan, Christ had been fasting for 40 days, remember, in the deserted place, and obviously he was hungry, and so Satan tries to tempt him. He says, look at these stones, turn them into bread. And then, of course, Jesus comes back and says, man shall not live by bread alone. That's not what was important to Jesus, was turning stones into bread. Certainly he could do that. That wasn't any problem for him. But he knew that's not what was important. What was important was by living, tasting the Word of God. That's what was important. We were given a spiritual side, something that no other living thing has. We have a spiritual side that can only be satisfied by tasting the Word of God. And that's the only way that we can meet that hunger, that appetite, satisfy it, is by tasting the Word of God. This, of course, goes along with what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. And remember, Peter is written to Christians that had been dispersed. And he writes to them in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. He says, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've done something, tasted that the Lord is gracious." If indeed that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What were they to do? They were to desire. This is a strong term in the original language. It meant to long for earnestly. This is somebody that's hungry for the Word. Most of us have been hungry at some point in our life where we just didn't think we could go anymore without eating. And it's that craving and that hunger that he's talking about here. As newborn babies desire the pure milk of the Word. And we know that infants have to have milk, don't they? We know that. And we know what happens when infants get hungry. They let you know it, don't they? In no uncertain terms. Because they're craving what they must have to live. And so Peter uses that analogy for Christians. He says, that's the way you need to be, Christians. You need to realize that what you crave and hunger for is the pure milk of the Word. Because that's what makes you grow. That's what makes you mature as God wants you to. But notice that it's the pure Word. Did you see that? The pure milk of the Word. Apparently it was a custom in ancient times to take milk and mix it with gypsum. And most of you probably know what gypsum is. Chalky white type substance. And so they would mix it with the milk and make the milk thicker and give it more volume. But you also know that gypsum doesn't taste good, and nor is it necessarily good for you. And so they basically were trying to cheat people when they did that, because they contaminated it. Drinking that when it was mixed with gypsum wouldn't satisfy their hunger. It wouldn't give them what they needed, wouldn't satisfy their craving or their appetite. And so it wasn't the pure Word of God. It was something that had been adulterated, tainted. He wants us to know that if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, once we've experienced the delights of the Lord, we should want to go back again and again and again. Isn't that the way it is when we find a restaurant that we really like? Or maybe some dish that we really like? What does it cause us to do? Want us to go back again and again and again. Why? Because it's good. We've tasted it and we've seen how good it is. And so what does that do? That motivates us, encourages us to go back to that place and have it again. Because it satisfied what we were longing for. And so here we have Peter telling the Christians, that's what desiring God's Word will do for you. Because you'll experience, when you open the pages of this book and you read anywhere, you will experience the goodness of God. You will see His character and His nature and how He acts with people and what He has done for people in the past. You'll see all the way back to Genesis 3 how He started His plan of redemption and what He did for man throughout all of those years to bring Christ into the world. And that will cause you to see the goodness of God, how gracious He is, how delightful He is. And you'll see the joys by opening this book. And that's why I talk all the time about how important it is to spend time in this book, because that's what it's going to do for you. It's going to satisfy those cravings. Remember one of the Beatitudes, "Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness." Psalms 119, that psalm we talked about, says that God's Word is righteous. So I need to hunger and thirst after God's Word. We also know, going back again to the book of Peter in Hebrews, or in going back to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5, notice what he says in beginning in verse 12. He had just talked about how some of the Christians, remember this book is about trying to encourage Christians not to lose their faith, not to go back to the law of Moses, not to give up on Christianity, on Christ, on the church. And he said some of them had become dull of hearing, they had become sluggish, slothful. They were really malnourished. Notice verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, he's an infant. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Notice the spiritual state of these people. It was no wonder that many of them had left the faith. It was no wonder that many of them had weak faith because they had never gone beyond the first principles. That was as far as they had gone. And we see this in the physical world so easy. We see infants when they start eating the baby food, all the different little strained peas and all that horribly disgusting stuff they put in those little bottles. They call it food, but I'm not so sure it's really food. They say it is. But babies, I remember both of mine and some of them, you know, they have their favorites. They have favorite disgusting foods. And you could get out two or three different ones and they always go to that one because they really like it. But after a while, what happens? That goes by the wayside, doesn't it? They stop eating it. And now they start eating table food. What happens after they've had table food for a few months or a few years, and then you go back and try to feed them that baby food? They'll throw it at you. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. He says, yeah, that baby food, you needed that for a while. That's exactly what you needed. It was good for you. It helped you grow during that initial growth stage. You needed those first principles. You needed that basic foundation of God's Word. But just like infants are to go beyond that, the pure milk of the Word, they're to go beyond the baby food and go to the next stage, or they'll never grow. That's what was wrong with some of these Hebrew Christians. They had not advanced beyond that stage, and they, as a result, were malnourished. And it was all because of this. They weren't using this. They weren't tasting this to see the goodness of God. And so they were stunted. Their growth was stunted. And when that happens, their faith would grow weak. Some of them had completely fallen away already. Some were in danger of it. And it was because they had not done what? They had not got to the point of eating solid food. They had not advanced. They had not grown. They had not matured to the deeper, more mature things of God's Word. And that's what they needed to be doing. And he says this happens. Notice he uses the phrase, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What does exercise in the physical world cause you to do? Increases your appetite, right? So you eat more. And these people weren't doing that. They weren't applying the Scriptures. They weren't allowing the Scriptures to be in them. They weren't tasting them, experiencing them. As James 1:21 says, they weren't receiving with meekness the implanted Word. The Bible uses the word bread, milk, honey, solid food. But all of those in the physical world, you have to actually taste them and eat them, don't you? You know, you can open up a magazine or a cookbook and see pictures of all these things, but that doesn't do you the slightest bit of good. You have to actually have the real thing, and you actually have to digest it. Eat it and digest it before it does you any good. Just looking at pictures of it doesn't do any good. And that's the same way with God's Word. You have to taste it, eat it, digest it. Just looking at pictures of it doesn't do any good. And so what does that mean? Well, Jesus in John chapter 4, if we go back to John's account of the gospel, in John chapter 4, Jesus equated doing God's will with eating food. John chapter 4, verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." They were concerned about him physically because he wasn't, concerned about these physical things that he needed to be at times. But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." And of course, they misunderstood, as they did almost every time. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus was not concerned about fulfilling fleshly desires, even good ones, like eating and drinking. You know, often he would get so absorbed in carrying out his mission, why he came into the world to do the will of the Father, that he forgot about those things like eating and drinking. Maybe we need to have a little bit of that in us, where we get so absorbed in God's Word that we forget about eating and drinking. Back in Job 23, we studied Job not too long ago. In Job 23, we didn't study this particular verse. Verse 12, we have some great words here from Job. Job says in verse 12, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." And that's what I'm talking about. We need to treasure God's Word more than our physical food. And when we get to that point, we can see where we're maturing in the faith. When that satisfies us, when that makes us, when that satisfies our appetite, fulfills our craving by going to God's Word more than a good meal somewhere, then we've advanced. Then we've grown. Then we've matured. Then we're becoming more like Christ. And lastly, the kingdom of heaven is pictured as a banquet in which men from all over the world, from east and west, come and sit with the patriarchs like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus pictures it like that. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. He says there, "And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Of course, talking about those of a Jewish background who rejected him. They would be cast out. But the kingdom of heaven is likened to a great banquet. And in the very last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22, we have a picture of heaven. The first two verses of that last chapter, and we're done, says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Notice this next verse. "In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, we have not had access to the tree of life. For all that time, humanity has not had access to the tree of life. But when we're in heaven, when after the day of judgment, the world has been destroyed, of course Christ has came and taken us to heaven, then we'll have access to the tree of life again, be able to eat of the fruit of the tree of life, and live through eternity. And of course, that's when we will truly realize the goodness of the Lord and how gracious He is. In that same chapter in Revelation 22, Jesus says in verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him who hears say, Come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." And that's, of course, what Jesus is doing today. He's inviting you to come. To come so you can taste of the water of life. Come and eat of the tree of life. Come and taste and see, just like David, that the Lord is good. And as we mentioned before, that new life comes to those who, with faith, come to Him, repenting, confessing, and being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And if you desire to do that this morning, I encourage you to do so as we stand and sing this song.